Sabbath blessings. Begin to kneel where you're at. Please do so. We're going to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for blessing us with another day of life. We thank you for the week that we have behind us, all the blessings, and even the trials and tribulations. We thank you for answering our prayers and forgiving us of our sins and cleansing us from unrighteousness. We pray, Father, that you come among us as you have promised in Scripture, that whenever two or more are gathered, there you are in our midst. We thank you for taking part in our worship, service, and hopefully you know that we truly do love you. Our hearts, hopefully, reflect that to you. Thank you for giving us all the things that we need to glorify you and giving us a deep down desire in our hearts to do so. Thank you for letting us live in these last days and seeing these signs and opening our eyes to it. And thank you for blessing us with many opportunities to try to help those who refuse to open their Bibles, as your prophet Amos predicted for these days. Thank you for blessing this gathering. Thank you for the technology to be able to have those that are online as well as those that are offline to join with us. And we pray for all those that are on our prayer list that are in need, especially those that are lost in need of salvation. Thank you for blessing the ministry and all those that help. And thank you for blessing all those that are involved in this last day movement. In Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. I want to welcome some of the new people. I see some names in there I haven't seen before. Oh, look out for that wire, by the way, Luke. I had to move things around. I gotta hook that wire up somehow. We're still, go to the book for everybody. Well, you can just hit F2 once you go in there. It didn't go? There it goes. I'll hit F2. It'll pop up for them. All right. We're in the fifth chapter. Now when you click that jump, it'll jump you there. After you do it, then hit F2. Yeah. Either you put F3 on and leave it on, or F2. It's a little easier just to use the F2 key, you know? That way you don't have to see all the surfing that goes on to try to get to a page. We're on Manuscript 1, February 1st, 1890. 6 days to go, folks, by the way, for the convocation, as well as that Revelation seminar. We've got the sign up out in front of the Grange. But please keep it in your prayers because the lady gave me the wrong address. So all the letters that went out have the wrong address. It's not that bad of a mistake. Instead of 600 North, 50 West, it's 650 North, 50 West. So, I mean, it's just down the road. If you go to 600 North, 50 West, you're about, what, half a block away from the high school. And the letter says that the building is a half mile from the high school. And you're at a stop sign. It's like an intersection there, and there's no buildings there, actually. I mean, it's just, you know, houses and regular stuff, I think. But if you look, you can see down the road an old church building, like about, I don't know, half mile almost down the road. So pray that the people can find it. It's not that hard. No. I mean, if you get to 600 North, 50 West, if you get that intersection, if you just go through it to the, you know, and stay on 50 West, yeah, you'll see the big old sign out in front of the convocation, the building that says real. I just tacked it on a 7-foot sign they had. I put on their Revelation seminar with the date, free admission, and that kind of thing. And please keep it in prayer that the folks that we hand out the flyers to do want to come. We are inviting some people from the follower area, too, so hopefully they'll come. And I'm going to be putting the flyer up in the post office and some school, or not schools, but stores and whatnot that'll let us do it. I mean, usually they have a hard time with stuff like that. But the flyer is pretty generic. It doesn't speak of any denomination or anything like that. Unless, of course, you consider Christianity a denomination. In today's world, I guess you could, with all these weird religions and stuff. Anyway, we're in chapter 5 of the book, Last Day Events. It was compiled by Let There Be Light Ministries. And it's the chapter that speaks of opposing forces. Page 37, manuscript 1, February 1st, 1890. It says, "We have been pained as we had brought to our notice papers, advertisers, or of sorcery and witchcraft, the work of magicians, and all this sort of thing going on in Battle Creek. There is in these manifestations of a power that is above human power, and where is it? It is the power of Satan, and just as soon as you begin to bring yourselves in connection with these sorcerers and give them the least license, you dishonor the God of heaven and imperil your souls." And I can attest to that because growing up, we were real religious. I mean, I was Catholic, but we were a good way to explain being really religious. It's the way Paul used the word in Scripture when he says, "I see that you people are very religious." What he actually meant when you translate it out is superstitious. Because with the Catholic religion, they have all these weird rituals and stuff like that. It has nothing to do with the real definition of religion, and has everything to do with the real definition of superstition. And I had a tendency, being Catholic, you run into a lot of people that are claiming to be psychics or witches or all sorts of strange things. It's just, they get into these things and consider themselves devout Catholics. And it's pretty graphic, some of the stuff that I've seen. My wife dealt with this too when she was growing up, because she came from a Catholic family as well as all her friends were Catholic. Her family wasn't devout, though. Well, her dad was. I could remember sitting in church next to her dad. It just, him and me would be going to church. Yeah, because when I got older, we went to church at different times, the family. But when I was younger, we were every holy day of obligation, we were at church. But just about everybody I knew had some story or knew someone or claimed to be into the occult in some way or another. And I was no exception. We used to get into that a lot. You know, Ouija boards, everybody had them. Everybody did the Mary Worth thing with the mirror or the candles or the face changing, you know, all sorts of strange things. Any kind of manifestation you could think of was embraced by everybody we knew, because everybody we knew was Catholic, and it was like no big deal for this kind of thing. And it makes sense because the art of sorcery, or as a modern term for the word would be pharmakia or pharmacy, was first brought into the modern world via the Vatican. My sources have brought forward that every pharmacy on earth has to pay royalties to the Vatican in regards to the drugs, is because it was first invented by them. I don't know if they can hold a copyright to that extent or whatever. I don't know, but we do know what Pharaoh and his sorcerers did, and it's pretty amazing what they can do with these. Well, they call them drugs today, but it was potions in the old day. You'd see the witch stirring the cauldron kind of stuff. I mean, this stuff
works.
It does have, you know, it does have some strange things that it can do. And that's just the drug end of it. I'm not only talking about, like, with the Ouija boards and or the ghost writing or also, I don't even want to get, I mean, there was everything that you could think of we got into. It was some strange things, you know, seances included, and the tapping and rapping, that kind of thing. But anyway, continuing, it says, "How is he," speaking of Satan, of course, "working here in Battle Creek? Here come up these magicians, and there's an itching curiosity to go and see, and when they," the Seventh-day Adventist young people, "go to see, they bring themselves into contact with them," which are the sorcerers and the magicians. "And when they bring themselves in contact with them, they are in direct communication with the power of darkness." In other words, you give the devil permission. You like the curiosity. It's just like when Jesus said, when they say that I am in the desert or in the inner rooms, Jesus said, "Don't go there." And he said it for a reason. You know, and you could even say, to some extent, with some of the denominations are saying, Jesus Christ is here. You know, don't go there, because you know by reading your own Bible that he's not there. But the fact of the matter is, to give you an idea how powerful this devil can be, because he is an angel. He's a fallen angel, but he's an angel nonetheless. And when you look at what happened in Revelation 19, when John, the Apostle John, fell at the feet of that angel to worship him, because he was overwhelmed by the presence of an angel, and this is just an angel, he's not even in the presence of God. He's in the presence of an angel, and he falls down to worship because he can't handle it. He's just a human. This supernatural being just knocked him to his knees. But the difference was, of course, this angel says, you know, stop it. Worship God and God alone, of course. He says, I was like, you know, he was in tune with his own brethren when he was speaking of that. But the thing here is this demon or daemon, if you want to call it. Well, Satan is just Satan. Then he's got the daemons and demons. But the thing is, he wants worship. We understand this is what the Scripture says he wants. He wants to be like the Most High, it says. And so when Jesus said don't go there, he wasn't kidding. I don't care if you're a water-walking Christian. How powerful of a Christian reality do you think John had, who was considered the favored apostle of Christ, the one he loved, the one who Jesus from the cross said, take care of my mother, the one who Jesus actually gave the revelation to, the book of Revelation, and spared his life when they put him in the boiling oil and whatnot. This favored apostle who walked with Christ and saw him raise people from the dead and saw him walking on water and everything like that, fell at the feet of an angel. So I don't care how strong of a Christian you are, if your Lord says don't go there, just listen to him. You don't have to have the stipulations or the reasons to and therefore and whatnot to go or why. It doesn't matter. He said don't go and there's a reason. He doesn't have to explain himself. Just don't go. Anyway, continuing, this next one is Manuscript 5, 1890. It says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to the word. Psalm 119:9. Why then do the teachers in our colleges and schools depend upon books for the education of children and youth that are filled with falsehood and cheapness, with fairy tales and stories, and which fill the minds of the young with the desires for the unreal? Boy, does that sound like, I mean, it's 10 times worse today. The history books, for example, are now saying that the reason the United States of America was started, this nation came to be, is because we were running from taxation without representation from England. When in fact the reason the people came to this land is to escape the Roman Catholic Church from killing them. I mean, there's all sorts of, even like they teach evolution. Even though 5 or 10 years ago the scientists of this nation said, would you please stop teaching evolution in the schools? You're making us look like idiots. Science has already proven evolution is a joke. It can't happen. It's not plausible. Huh?
But that guy was insane.
Yeah. Charles Darwin was certifiably insane. And he even admitted, from what I understand, he recanted the whole thing on his deathbed. And plus, while he was preaching his evolution lie, he was proclaiming he could not understand, and even it says it would boggle his mind when he looks at the eyeball. Whether it be a human eyeball or whether it be an animal eyeball, he says he cannot, evolution just can't answer that question. How is there an eyeball? How does that work? How does that eyeball connect to a brain and let you know what you're looking at, you know? I mean, it's hard enough to try to figure out an animal eyeball when most of them just see in black and white and shades of gray. But a human eyeball with all the colors? But like in today's world, though, you got they're teaching Harry Potter and things like that. I remember when I was going to Stagg High School. I don't know if you had this teacher, Fran, but in the music class or something, it was some kind of accredited course. You had to take music for some reason. Well, the devil's the angel of music, so that kind of gives you an understanding as to why they want to shove it down your throat in that respect. But one of the class projects that went on for a month was deciphering and digging down deeply into the song, the lyrics, and the music of Stairway to Heaven by Led Zeppelin. I never forget that. I thought, well, this is cool, because I was into Zeppelin big time when I was a teenager. And here this teacher is using Led Zeppelin and his music. That whole song was written by Jimmy Page on an airplane as he was praying to Satan. That's what he said in the Hit Parader magazines. And he did it within 20 minutes, and it becomes a classic. It could be sung in reverse or forward, either way. We understand the theology behind backward masking and how it works with hypnosis and whatnot, or subliminal messaging. And this entices the kids into the unreal as well. We used to have, there was classes and conversations about ghosts and whatnot in high school, and all sorts of strange things. It fills the young with the strange desires for the unreal, as she's saying here. Continuing, it says, why should not the lessons which children and youth learn be pure, elevating, and ennobling? Cannot books be written that are free from every species of error? Is there not talent enough among Seventh-day Adventists to write books containing the simple lessons of the Old and New Testaments? The study of Old Testament history is of great value to both children and youth, and the lessons contained in the New Testament were given by the greatest teacher the world ever knew. Why, then, should we depend upon the productions of men who have not worked to the glory of God, whose minds have not discerned truth from error or light from darkness? See, that's why I have a hard time when someone, like we asked some of the regulars that come to this audio chat, please do not put general conference websites or Protestant websites, you know, when it comes to religion and stuff, or ministry or ministerial websites. Regular websites, that's a whole different story. You understand where they're coming from, and you can act accordingly. But please don't, you know, we already had a discussion a couple of weeks ago, please don't put general conference website addresses in the chat room here because of the mixture of error. If they don't have the understanding to get out of that, if these pastors don't understand what they're looking at, then they're not going to be able to have complete understanding when they preach a sermon. There's going to be some error mixed in there. And some of these ministries, like Amazing Facts and whatnot, are extremely powerful and popular. The man has the ability, like did Joe Cruz, to be able to explain things and make it interesting, but he also has an ability to explain error and make it believable. I've read the man's dissertation on the Trinity or other things that he would preach, or reasons to stay in the Seventh-day Adventist Church. He has a very powerful tongue and is dangerous. Continuing, it says, is there not enough in the great plan of redemption to engross every mind? A knowledge of this plan will not only educate and discipline the mind, but will attract and sharpen the intellect. Our lives should be full of Jesus, and we should now be preparing for a better and clearer knowledge of Him. Especially now, too. We got to draw nigh, because it's going to get worse and worse and worse. I mean, you think, think about it. With the plagues and whatnot, when they come, and for those of us who are going to be alive, it's going to be a whole different reality, of course. You're going to have your Katrinas just about everywhere, and strange things in that respect. But the calamities and the upheaval of nature is going to get worse and worse and worse, just like it did in Noah's day. We were talking about this a couple of weeks ago, or was it last week, how science has proven. Now, I know some of you might throw your eyebrows up when you hear this, but science has proven that they took 100 children, school-age kids, like, I don't know, between the ages of 6 and 8, and they had the children concentrate on a specific piece of rock in the front of the classroom. And they were able to, using a Geiger counter, they were able to prove that human thought, children, can affect the growth or you know, the increase or decrease of uranium. The decay of uranium. You know, slow it down or speed it up. And when you think of, in Noah's day, all the thoughts of man's hearts were evil continually, and how the planet started to be in upheaval. If you do an investigative study into how everything, like I would suggest everybody gets a hold of those videos from that creationist museum in Glendale, Texas, Dr. Carl Baugh. He's got some theological problems, of course, but he does use science to prove that we are created. And he allows science to prove evolution wrong, and he uses the Bible a lot to show how, well, God said he did this on a specific date, and he shows how using science it can be done. It can be proven that it has been done. Well, when you look at the whole scheme of things about how this planet is in a solar system, and then you got another solar system outside of it, and we react to everything else that's in the universe. Case in point, during the times of Peleg, when the planet started to stretch out after the flood of Noah, of course, many years after the flood. But in the times of Peleg, this planet swelled to a certain extent. Science has proven that too. You got the, you know, the way the continents drifted apart and everything. You could take, I mean, these continents could go back in like a puzzle piece. Well, when the planet swelled, it generated a different gravitational pull in respect to whatever's nearby. That's why you have an asteroid belt. I don't know whether it's the next orbit or it's the one after Mars. I can't remember exactly where it's at, but there's an asteroid belt, right, in our solar system. You got like 9 planets, and then you got that asteroid belt. Science has already proven that used to be a planet. But around the time of Peleg in Scripture, the planet swelled, causes a disruption in the universe, and it affects another planet, you know, a few million miles away. So if children can affect the growth of uranium, I would think an entire planet filled with people who were, where their thoughts are evil continually is going to cause some problems to the planet, because before, the uranium was underneath the crust of the Earth. And then, of course, the Great Deep burst forth. Now you got bits and pieces of uranium all over the place. You got granite all over the place. You got, you know, limestone all over the place on the surface of the Earth because of the Great Deep bursting forth. So just keep that in the back of your mind. Continuing, it says, why do our people in the instruction of their children depend upon books which contain objectionable errors? When the children ask what these stories mean, which are so contrary to all they have been taught, the parents answer that they are not true and yet continue to place the books before the children. This is sad when you think about it, like one of the reasons we took our kids out of the schools, out of the public schools, is because they were teaching it's okay to have two mommies or two daddies. And another thing was, is they're teaching evolution. They wanted to put one of our children in special education because he didn't believe in Santa Claus. I had a fun time that day. But it was amazing how what the schools are teaching. And it's government schooling. You got to understand who's involved here and what they're doing and why they're doing. They're trying to generate a specific mindset in the nation they control. They want a, you know, a specific kind of people. Continuing, it says, thus error is brought into education of the young, but no one seems to realize that the ideas presented in these books mislead children, and that the imaginary stories, novels, and fables which are dealt out to feed their minds beget a taste and encourage an appetite for the unreal things of life, like Harry Potter, for example. One of the worst things even the Catholic, the Pope said Harry Potter's good for the kids. I got that quote somewhere on the site. He actually said that. Harry Potter's good and wholesome. Good reading. I mean, it's obvious why it would come from the Vatican, but people still don't catch that stuff. I mean, how much evidence do you need? All right, continuing, it says, when we have an abundance of that which is real and that which is divine, why do we not feed the minds of the children with this kind of food? Books which contain a perversion of truth, which will mislead growing minds, should never be placed before children or youth, and those with mature minds would be far better, far purer, stronger, and more noble if they had nothing to do with them. I sought to get this matter before our people last Christmas, but other subjects demanded so much of my time and strength that I could not do the work I greatly desired to do. When the resolution was brought up that nothing should be taught in the college during the coming year but that which had been taught heretofore, without being brought before the conference in 1888, I protested, for there had been many things presented to me which I could not at that time present before the conference because they were not prepared for it. A decided reform is needed in the lessons given to the children and youth in our symbols. In every department, we must move upward, taking no low level. You may say, our Sabbath schools give instruction in regard to truth. Yes. And then as the children go today, go to day school during the week, books are placed before them which confuse the mind, and lessons which are false are given them to learn. You'll be tested on things like evolution or whatever. They'll test you on things with a bogus history. They literally make you study, and then they examine you to see whether or not you have memorized these bogus dates or these bogus reasons for certain things that happened that in their version of history. These things need close criticism. For if you educate the young from books which contain a perversion of truth, how will you be able to counteract the influence of this education? You are sowing seed and must prepare for the harvest. I do not urge that the reasons for every phase of our faith shall be brought into our school education. This the students can obtain in the Sabbath school and church. But the lessons given in the Old and New Testaments should be carefully selected and arranged as to be interesting and attractive to the minds of the children. That which Christ has taught is certainly safe and advisable to bring into education of students. Children are not blind and deaf to the perversion of truth. Their minds are easily impressed, and the impressions given should be of right character. This is one of the reasons Santa Claus is one of the most destructive lies parents teach their children. Because by the time the kid gets to a certain age, he finally realizes that it's not true. There's no way Santa Claus, some big fat guy, can shrink down and go through that PVC tube that's out sticking out the side of my house that they call a chimney today, and then go and put all these toys underneath my tree in the living room. They finally figure out it's all been a lie. What's worse is they figure out they believed it. They figure out that lying is powerful. They actually believed it as truth, and their own parents taught them that. So now they have a tool that they can use, and they were taught by their own parents. We are not at liberty to teach that which will reach the world standard or the standard of the church because it is the custom to do so. We are safe only when following the lessons of Jesus Christ. That which was safe for him to teach is safe for our children to study. Eternal life is before us, and do we not want our children to win the precious boon? But all who win eternal life, old or young, must put aside their likes and dislikes, and with simplicity of heart and profound humility, they must search God's word. Those who are bold and domineering and full of self-sufficiency will not search the scriptures with an eye single to the glory of God, for they will seek to find something with which to vindicate their own ideas and sustain their own theories. There is a great deal of insubordination in the heart that is not fully sanctified. Plus, Hollywood today, with all their shoot 'em up, bang 'em up, or their graphic, special effects and whatnot, make the Bible appear boring. The Bible used to be the most intense book to read when it was really all there was to read. And then, of course, the devil came up with all these novels and these fictions and, you know, these mysteries, and then you got special effects stuff on TV. And the Bible, which had the most exciting and true life stories, becomes boring in the minds of those who are entertained by Hollywood. Continuing, it says, it is all important that we each have an eye single to discern and understand from the heart the high things of God, for even that which we have before considered to be light may be found to be sparks of our own kindling. We may be thinking that this was from God when in fact it was our own imagination coming up with it. That's what she's talking about here. Man cannot possibly interpret the scriptures correctly by his own light and measure them by his own narrow comprehension. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise. 1 Corinthians 3:18. When through the grace of Christ man has crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts, then and then only can he become a partaker of the divine nature. But many act as though they were above the Lord Jesus Christ. He was pure and undefiled, wholly obedient to his Father's commandments, and his true followers must be as he was. These are the lessons which children should learn in school. If the inward life is perfect, a noble experience will be seen, and we shall see beyond the present narrow compass of time and sense. Is the world becoming more dead to the teachers in our day schools and Sabbath schools? Are they seeking those things which are above, where Christ sits at the right hand of God? The religion of Jesus Christ is from above and can have nothing in common with the show and illusion of the world. And by the way, in America, I don't know what is going on in other countries, but they are now allowing teachers, secular teachers, teachers that have never been ordained, have not gone to any kind of seminaries or whatever. Well, that's a waste of time anyway today, but they haven't gotten any kind of training in how to preach or teach the Word of God, are now teaching Scripture in schools. And of course, it's going to be their version of Scripture. then they'll probably be, well, most assuredly be using books like the NIV and NASB, all those other bogus Bibles that have been proven to have over 2,000 verses missing. So, anyway, we'll be back in a minute or two here. I got to get a drink. Be right back.